So let's crack on with the story, Luke chapter 1, and Norman's going to come and read that to us.
Now, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people."
Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her, that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Luke chapter 2 and the first 7 verses. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
I guess as we approach Christmas, there are many ways that we could divide up this room this evening when it comes to Christmas. So let's do a quick experiment. So in this room tonight, there will be Brussels sprout lovers and there will be Brussels sprout haters. Let's just have a quick show of hands, bit of participation. You're allowed to do that. So the lovers... Oh, that's a strong contingent tonight. Let's use the strong word, the haters. Yeah. I think there's more lovers in the room than haters. There are other ways that we could divide up the room this evening. So we could be the Christmas song lovers, couldn't we? So from mid-October, you know, rocking around the Christmas tree, you know, in the shops. So you either love it or you hate it, don't you? So let's have the Christmas song lovers for a moment. Yeah, not such a strong contender. The more people like Brussels sprouts than the Christmas songs. That is worrying. And let's have the Christmas song haters. Come on, don't be shy. Ah, that's not too bad. What about, let's go Queen's Speech. Okay, this is a touchy area. I'm not going to use the word haters because that's a strong word. What about the make time for the Queen's Christmas speech and those who don't? Let's go for those who make time for it on Christmas Day. Yeah, those who could actually maybe just watch it on catch up a bit later. Yeah, let's be sensitive about that. But on a more serious note, there's another way actually this evening that we could divide up this room, particularly when it comes to the Christmas story. And I want to put it like this evening. Do you think that the Christmas story is fact, or do you think it's a fairy tale? Do you think that it's solid, kind of believable, reliable facts, or do you think, well, it's just a story that we whip out once a year to accompany a time of year, and it's really just fairy tale? See, my guess is that, I won't ask you to do a show of hands, but my guess is that probably all of us in this room sit in one of those two categories. Either we think, yeah, this is fact, I believe this, or we kind of slot it into other fairy tales, such as kind of Superman or Father Christmas stories, whatever it may be, we kind of fit it into that category. And I don't blame you, because it is pretty confusing, isn't it? It's confusing. I've got 6 kids, and I think it's pretty confusing for them as well at this time of year. At one of our children's groups here, we asked the kids, who are the main stories in the characters in the Christmas story? And one of the kids put up their hand and said, Father Christmas. It wasn't quite the answer we were looking for in a church, but it's what people think. Or maybe you've been to a school nativity. Not all of them, admittedly. But we've heard of school nativities where, there's the baby Jesus, there's the shepherds, the wise men, everyone gathers, and then there's Superman. He decides to come in, some kid in a Superman costume, and he delivers some presents to Jesus, and then Father Christmas comes down the chimney of the stable and delivers some presents to the baby Jesus. One I heard about a couple of years ago even had aliens. Aliens had come to visit the baby Jesus. You see, it's no wonder, isn't it, that for many of us, we actually don't know what to believe when it comes to the Christmas story. Fact or fairy tale? Do you believe it, or do you think it's just that story that we rally out once a year? And that's why, just for a few moments this evening, just to give you something to chew on this Christmas, I want to show you from the story that we've just read that Luke, the man who wrote down the story we've just read, wants to persuade us that it is facts and it is not fairy tale. Luke writes down all that we've just read because he wants us to be sure that what we read about, as unusual it is, and let's not pretend it's not a bit kind of out of the ordinary, as unusual it is facts and not fairy tale. And so, just using the opening words, I just want to read them to you again, because this is just how Luke, that the writer of this gospel, starts his book. I'm sorry if that's a bit small, but let me just read it to you. It says this: many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write down an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. In these opening words of Luke's book, which we've just read part of, he wants us to be sure about the things that we've just read, certain of those things. And the first thing I just want to show you very briefly this evening is actually they're facts from eyewitnesses. Now, I don't know today if any of you have opened a newspaper. Anyone flicked into a newspaper today? Maybe. Yeah, a few of you have. Anyone flicked on their phone and looked at the kind of the BBC news site or something today? A few of you have done that. Who's looked up the sports scores today? Yeah, a few of you have done that as well. Actually, every day we are used to hearing eyewitness information, things we have not seen but yet get passed on to us. It's an everyday part of life, isn't it? So I'm sure that some of those things that you've read about today or heard about today, you have not seen personally, and yet you believe they happened. And if you were this way inclined, you could go off And you could investigate some of those stories. So if it's sports your thing, and you've read the results, and you say, well, I'm not sure I believe this. It's going against my team. And you could say, well, I've got to go and check it out. You could go and you could speak to people who were at that event. You could go and say, well, was it really 2-1? Tell me about it. How did it happen? Oh, I'm not sure I believe you. I'm going to go and speak to somebody else. And you could walk on. Was it really 2-1? Yes, it was. And you could have this conversation if you were that way inclined. As an everyday part of life, all of us in this room are used to hearing and believing and digesting what others have seen, and then we believe what is said. They pass it on to us. And actually, what I want to show you this evening very briefly is that these facts, these things that we have just read, are passed on to us from eyewitnesses. They were really seen. Luke's gospel, let me just put the words back up. I've highlighted the bit that matters. Luke was a man, okay, he lived a long time ago, but he was a man who heard the things that we have just read together from people who had seen it. Look at the words there in yellow. Who from the first were eyewitnesses. Luke had received the Jesus story, not just the birth, but if you had time, we could have gone on and read the whole story. He'd received the Jesus story, the Christmas story, from people who were around, who had seen what happened, who got to speak to Zechariah, who got to speak to Mary, who got to speak to Joseph, who got to speak to the shepherds. Luke had heard it from eyewitnesses. That's how it got passed down to him. Zechariah, the man, the priest in the temple, do you remember him at the beginning of our readings? He, once he got his voice back, he could tell people what he'd seen in that temple. He could tell people what had happened. Elizabeth, his wife, could speak of the joy that she had in having a child. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, they could all tell of what they'd seen and heard. Now again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that these are not strange events. These are not everyday occurrences. That's what makes them strange to our ears. But please don't mistake that they are from eyewitnesses. They are from people who had seen and heard what had happened. And Luke, well, he was this way inclined. He decided to check it out for himself. I mean, who wouldn't? An angel appearing in the sky, speaking to a bunch of shepherds. A virgin having a baby? That's ridiculous. So Luke goes off and he checks it out for himself. And he goes and speaks to the people who were there. He goes and speaks to the people who had seen and heard. And he then orders it all up into his own account, into an eyewitness's account of all the things that had happened. The Christmas story, the Jesus story as a whole, the whole of Luke's gospel is fact. Fact from eyewitnesses. It's not fairy tale. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. It's come down to us from those who did see and who did hear. Now, regardless of what you think about the mysteriousness of it, I just want to put that before you today. It is eyewitnesses. This is what people saw and heard and passed on. One of the professional hazards of working for a church is that you end up in an awful lot of conversations with people who want to argue with you about various things. And I end up in a lot of conversations with people about the Bible being written hundreds of years after Jesus was on earth. And people say, oh, you know, how can you believe all that because it was written down hundreds of years later? Actually, very often I take them to these words in Luke's gospel because it wasn't written down hundreds of years later. It was written down at the time when Luke could go and speak to people who had seen and heard what happened. And then it was put down in writing for us. So this Christmas, can I just say to you, whatever camp you find yourself in, fact or fairy tale, Luke wants us to know it's facts from eyewitnesses. But the second thing is it's facts for faith. I mentioned to you guys that I have 6 children. When I announce a fact in our home, such as, kids, in 5 minutes we're going to leave the house, you'd expect the declaring of such a great fact would have a big difference on my home, wouldn't you? But actually, all 6 of my children seem to think this is a fact that doesn't apply to them. So they remain where they are. Facts, my fact, we're leaving the house in 5 minutes, is meant to have a big impact. Now, what about Luke? As he writes down facts, checked out eyewitness facts, Does he want it to have the same effect on us that my facts have on my children? Well, of course not. Luke writes this down for a reason. He writes this down for not just for information, but for transformation, for us to do something. See, let me just put some words up on the screen for you. It says here that he writes so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. That word certainty means sureness. It means something that you can lean your full weight on. It's a bit like you're doing for that chair that you're sitting on. You are putting your full weight on that chair. It's sure, it's certain, you're trusting it. And Luke writes so that we might put our full weight on the facts that are being declared to us, that we might lean upon them. It's what the Bible calls faith. See, Luke heard these words from eyewitnesses. And you'll notice halfway through what we read that they're referred to as the servants of the word. Now, that sounds like kind of a cool title from Star Wars, doesn't it? The servants of the word. Sounds a really cool title. But actually, it was a title for a particular group of people to whom Jesus had given a message to be passed on to others. Jesus had entrusted 12 men, eyewitnesses, with a message of his life, you know, born in a stable, lived as a man, crucified on a cross, raised from the grave, risen to heaven, ascended to heaven, and they were entrusted with this message because these facts declare to us a great truth. They declare to us that in Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. In Jesus, there is peace with God. You see, Luke writes not just because he wants us to know information, but he wants us to know what those facts declare to us. You see, all of us in this room have a problem according to the Bible. It is a problem that we're actually at a distance from God. There's a breakdown of relationship with God who made us. And the good news of Christmas, the good news that the facts declare to us, is that Jesus came into this world that we might have peace with God. That all that breakdown of relationship, all the reason that God should keep his distance from people like us is forgiven. And Jesus came into this world that we might know that forgiveness, that we might know that peace. And that's what the facts declare to you. If you go back and read them, you've got them there, you can take them home, and you just listen for that message. The angels said to the shepherds, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." You do not need a Savior if you are not in trouble. A Savior comes because we need one. Zechariah, the priest in the temple, as he speaks about the coming of Jesus, what does he declare? He says, actually, this baby, this baby born to us is going to be like a light shining into darkness. What's the darkness? The darkness is that brokenness of relationship with God. And Jesus comes as a light into that darkness to put that relationship together. Zechariah tells us that Jesus comes as one to shine on those living in the shadow of death. There is not one of us in this world that is not affected by death in some way. And Jesus comes. This is what the facts declare to us. Eyewitness checked out facts that Jesus came to fix that problem. And it says that Jesus came to guide our feet into paths of peace. Luke writes not just so that we have a nice story to read every year. He writes not just so that we can whip it out and say, oh, look, here comes the Christmas decorations and here comes the Christmas story. He writes for our faith. He writes that we might lean upon these facts, these eyewitness facts, that we might know peace with God because of the facts that he's passed on to us. Facts for faith. And finally, much more briefly, they're facts that Luke wants us to share. They're facts to be shared with others. On the 11th of November, 1918, at 0650, a lieutenant general named Sir William Dobby sent a telegram declaring, in effect, the end of the First World War. And I reckon if we'd have been in that room with him, we would have had a sense that there was no hesitations in sharing that fact with others. as he punched away or whatever they did for a telegram, as he spoke it, whatever means he sent it, I don't know, I'm not that kind of historically wired, but by whatever means he sent this telegram, I suspect that there was a real sense of, I've got to share this with others. The war is over. It was good news to be shared, especially when it affects others. And that is exactly what we find Luke doing in the story that we've just read. See, we're at such a distance from it, I think we forget just what happened. Luke was a normal bloke, a normal guy, just like us. He had a normal life. He was a doctor. And someone shared the message of Jesus with him. And he thought, this is pretty significant. Unusual, yes. I'll go and check it out, yes. But he believed what it was said. He lent his weight on it and said, this is what I need. So he heard the message, he received it, he checked it out, he believed it, but then he decided to share it with someone else. This man named Theophilus, look there in the middle of the verse, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. We don't have a clue who Theophilus was. Okay, you can do all your historical research. We don't know who he was. But we do know that Luke wanted to share this good news with him. Luke wanted to pass it on, a bit like that telegram at the end of the war. He wanted to let Theophilus know that the war's over. You can have peace with God. And so he shared it with others. And that's actually how it rolls, isn't it? This is Jesus, the good news of Jesus. And it's fact, checked out, eyewitness of facts. And Luke wants it to be shared with others. He heard it, he received it, he passed it on. And the servants of the word, you see, had shared it with Luke. Luke shared it with Theophilus. And friends, I just want to say to you this Christmas, that now that story is shared with you. You've heard the story this evening. You've heard the eyewitness facts. It is shared with you. It is in your possession now. It is shared with you for your faith. It is shared with you for your peace with God. And actually, it is also shared with you that you might share it with others. Some of you guys are certainly in the camp of fact, not fairy tale. And I want to ask you guys this evening, as we enjoy Christmas together, who will you share this message with? Facts, eyewitness, checked out facts, facts for faith, and facts to be passed on to others. And if you aren't yet believing these facts, then can I just lay you the challenge to think about how Luke starts his book? They really are eyewitness facts. Unusual, yes. Strange, yes. But they're eyewitness facts. And they're facts for a reaction. And so what reaction will you give at this Christmas? Will you put your weight on Jesus, on what's declared to us about Jesus? Facts for faith that leads to your forgiveness.